Please take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And hold your place there, because it's going to be a while till we get there. It's going to have a long introduction this morning and a short sermon. At least short in comparison for how long it's going to be when we're there. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we come to you this morning with gratitude in our hearts that you will hold us fast. Justice has been satisfied. We need never fear. You will cast us away or change your mind because it all rests upon the finished work of Jesus. Justifications mean, because of justification, that means sins transferred away, righteousness brought into our account. And oh, we look forward to the day, Lord, when righteousness will not just be in our account, but be completely fill our hearts. And we're before you living in glory. And I pray that you just whet every believer's appetite for this exciting reality that you hold forth before us. And I pray that you bring conviction and longing to the hearts of those in our midst this morning whose hope is not squarely fixed in the righteousness of Jesus. They would repent of their sin today and turn to trust in the living Savior and look for the living hope that he has promised. So we pray that this time of study, this time of preaching, will glorify you by bringing truth to bear upon the hearts of your people and upon all those gathered in this place today, Lord, so that you will bring about a work through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, a work that will cause us to go forth rejoicing, and a work that will cause us to go forth telling the glad news, sharing the gospel story, and a joy that will see us go through the valleys and the shadows and see us be strengthened, though we are sojourners in a foreign land and live in a place that we don't belong. Oh, help us as we think about this morning the place where we do belong. That our hearts be lifted up, not just to make it through, but to glorify you in all we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The New Testament epistles are rich with assurance of a spectacular future for the people of God in Christ Jesus. They hold forth the hope of the glory of God. There are a host of texts that tell Christ's disciples what he has planned and prepared for us, that he has a place, that he has a peculiar glory and a glorious kingdom. People, place, glory, kingdom. Those four things I want you to hold tightly in your attention this morning. People, place, glory, and kingdom. The Bible is rich with telling us this is the hopeful expectation of the people of God. The epistles begin with this hope, and I had planned on bringing to you about 5 or 6 or 7 scriptures, but when I saw that my sermon was probably going to last an hour and a half, I said, I got to cut somewhere. So let's cut some of the preliminary, because there's one verse here that I want to bring to your attention. We looked at it last week, but I'm going to look at it again just briefly as we orient ourselves towards the hope as it's brought to our attention in the epistles. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul writes, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject even all things to himself." In this one sentence, Paul combines the realities that I spoke about just a minute ago of people, place, glory, and kingdom. The people are the ones identified in that verse as the we and the us and the our. Our citizenship. We wait our lowly body. The people are the people of Christ. This is the church in Philippi, those gathered together around a gospel hope in Christ Jesus for the salvation of their souls, the forgiveness of their sin, reconciliation with God, and a hope from heaven to wait and look forward to the appearing of Jesus. That is the people whose trust and hope is Him, in Him, those who have taken up their cross to follow Him. People, place, the place is heaven. That's where their citizenship is. That's where your citizenship is if you are in Christ. Our citizenship is in a place. It is in heaven. And that's where we belong. The glory is the transformation for which we wait. And the reality of kingdom appears in the reference to Christ's power. The power by which He has that enables Him to subject, draw under His kingdom rule, all things to Himself. Paul says we are waiting for Jesus, our Savior. He will come for a people whose citizenship is in heaven. They will be transformed in glory at that time by His sovereign power. And this is what the people of Christ are looking forward to. Another place in the New Testament, Paul puts it this way. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Jesus said, you know what, to my disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be with me. What no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart of man even capable of imagining, that is what He is preparing. This is a most blessed hope. This is not a fictitious hope. This is real. It's more real than the world in which we live now. This world is passing away. That is eternal. This is a blessed hope. The people of God united in the place that God has prepared, a place of glory under the rule of Christ, His kingdom. But this hope, though we read about it abundantly and see it clearly in this passage from the epistles, it doesn't just appear out of nowhere in the epistles. This is not a sudden hope that had not long been thought of and hoped for. From the earliest pages of the Old Testament, God was revealing key features of His eternal plan. In fact, let's look this morning for just a little bit about three key Old Testament men who play a central role in setting forth the aspects of God's plan: people, place, glory, and kingdom. And the three people, the three men I'm thinking about in particular are Abraham, Moses, and David. Covenants are associated with each of these three. These are like the three preeminent men of the Old Testament. We begin with Abraham. When God called Abraham, He told him, go. Go from your homeland. Go forth from your country and your kindred. And Genesis 12 says God told him to go away from your father's house and to go to the land, a place that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so when Abraham then went, he arrived at Canaan, and when he arrived there, the Lord said to him, to your offspring, your people, I will give this land, this place. Then again, one chapter later, God promised Abraham the land forever, not a little while, but eternally. And there we have a people promised to become a great nation and live in a place that was promised by God to Abraham for all eternity. Now, the next major Old Testament figure to consider is Moses. It was Moses, of course, who led the Israelites up out of Egypt. Through Moses, the law of God was given, and it was through Moses that God made his covenant with the nation Israel. Through Moses, God gave a foreshadowing also of his glory in magnificent ways. Glory as the destiny of his people. As we think about the covenant, even think about Deuteronomy 30, there's covenantal language that presents the ability to remain in and receive the land that is dependent upon their obedience to the law. But again, there's land and there's people. But in the midst of all of this covenant making, there is this thing that stands out with Moses that is just unmistakable, and that is the glory of God. The glory of God as the destiny of his people. Moses was privileged to behold the glory of God as no other before or since. Moses expressed the longing of a heart that thirsts for God. And he goes up to Sinai and beholds, in the midst where no one else could go, he goes into the little tent of meeting and he comes out and his face is glowing because he spent time talking with God as a man talks with his friend face to face. This, he beholds the glory of God, and it's Moses that has this heart cry that we've been mentioning all through this series on the glory of God, where Moses says, "Lord, show me your glory." And God is very pleased by that hunger and desire of his heart. And so when we think of Moses and his place here, we think of the expectation and the desire and the yearning for people whose heart is set on God to see and behold the glory of God. Such a soul will not be satisfied with anything less than God's glory. And the hope of glory is then echoed in Numbers 14:21, where the Lord points to the certainty of his own very life, and he indicates that a time will come when the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Habakkuk 2:14 echoes the forward-looking optimism with these words, saying, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now, I don't know what you think about when you hear this, "as the waters cover the sea." But where is the sea but where the water is? And where is the water but where the sea is? That is to say, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will be everywhere. Everywhere that where is in the earth, it will be. The glory of God permeating and saturating the earth. So this is a hopeful expectation that the Bible puts out there. And I point us next to King David, a man with whom Almighty God made a staggering and mind-boggling covenant. When David was desiring to build for God a house, you know, he looks and sees, God has blessed me, and I'm living in this big fancy house as king of the Israelites. And God lives in this little tent that was built years ago, put together. And there was this yearning within the heart of David to construct a beautiful place, a dwelling, so to speak, for God. And out of his desire, he expresses and demonstrates what the Bible says about David, that he's a man after God's own heart. He yearns and loves him. And David longs to build a house for God, but God basically says to David, "No, but I'm going to build one for you." But God was not talking about a house to dwell in. He was talking about a house, meaning his descendants, his family, those who came after him as his children and as his descendants. God promised an everlasting line of kings to come from the house of David. Here was God's promise to David. 2 Samuel 7, the Lord says this to David, "I will make for you a great name, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. I will raise up your offspring after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And the Lord assured David, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. With this covenant, there is the certainty of people and place and king for sure. An eternal kingdom under the rule of the house of David in a time when all that threatens, afflicts, and all that interferes with peace for the people of God will be eradicated. And so there we have a biblical expectation. When we combine the themes of each of these three important men together, we have a biblical expectation that God is at work in history to bring his people, the descendants of Abraham, into a place in which the glory of God will permeate everything, satisfying their longing. It will also be under the rule of the house of David. In that kingdom, they will be disturbed and afflicted no more. They will have rest from all their enemies. But here is reality. Reality for Abraham, reality for Moses, reality for David. And for us this morning, Abraham lived in the land of promise as an outsider, as a sojourner, as did Isaac and Jacob. When the great tribe of Israel then went down into Egypt and multiplied, they were oppressed, of course, by Pharaoh. The Lord freed the Israelites to take possession of the land that he had promised. However, every effort put forth in getting to the land and in taking the land was marred by sin and disobedience. Israel did not subdue their enemies. They did never experience the kind of rest that is promised, and they did not obey God. The glory of God rested on Mount Sinai and then in the tabernacle and later in the temple, but it did not stay. Because of the persistent wickedness of the people and their kings, the glory of God departed. The kings were corrupt and weak. The people lost the land. They were dispersed. The kingdom fell and the land was taken over. So then, what are those hopes and longings and expectations based on the Word of God? Well, Hebrews 11, speaking of Abraham, declares that he was looking forward to something else. He was looking beyond that land to another one. He was looking forward to something even better, the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God himself. Abraham and other Old Testament saints, Hebrews declares, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak like this, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that place that they came from, well, they could have gone back. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. And so how glorious it is that the writer of Hebrews says, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. The writer then lists a number of Old Testament saints, named and unnamed, and says of them, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us all. That is precisely what Jesus taught. In the fullness of time, Jesus came. the glory of God incarnate, promising his people a place, a glory, and a kingdom. He made this promise to his disciples, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus promised a place. And he also pointed to his kingdom and glory. When Jesus was preaching, he often, what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He taught his disciples to pray, your kingdom come, to long for that coming of his kingdom. He allowed James and Peter and John to experience a foretaste of his glory as he was transfigured on the mountain before them. And as Messiah, he came promising a kingdom. I mean, the whole king, Messiah, king. He came promising a kingdom that was not of this world. Those who knew the least about Jesus knew that kingdom and kingship were central to his message. I mean, the disciples understood it. They understood that, and so it was that James and John came to Jesus and wanted a special place, one on his right and one on his left. Where? When you come, and guess what? You know, not only did they come to Jesus, but their mama came asking, and it's recorded two different times in the Bible. It says, one time it says, they came and they asked that they would sit one on the right and one on the left when Jesus comes in his kingdom, and the other time it's quoted as when he comes in his glory. Kingdom and glory together. This is what Jesus proclaimed. When he was glorified, his kingdom is consummated. It is full and abundant with his people there with him. Now, James and John had some poor motives and all in that, but what we do see is they were accurate in understanding that what Jesus was preaching was a coming kingdom. When Jesus' glory fills the place, Pilate knew that kingship was woven into the fabric of Jesus' claims. He is the one who instructed that the sign that be put over Jesus on the cross say, King of the Jews. Speaking of his crucifixion, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, what was the plea of one of the thieves? Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Now, what kind of a thing is that that you'd say to somebody hanging on a cross next to you if you didn't believe there was something beyond this right here, right now? There is a future look to a coming kingdom, even on the part of this thief hanging next to Jesus. That is faith. That is looking for a kingdom that is beyond this earth. And Jesus says, today, you'll be with me. And it's awesome. Paradise. After Jesus rose, he walked with the pair along the road to Emmaus, and he said to them, was it not necessary that the Christ, that is the Messiah, should suffer these things and enter into his glory? So what he is given to us and set before us in Abraham and Moses, David, that is embodied in Christ as looking beyond the present earth in which we live and move and have our being. Hebrews 12 asserts that indeed there is something better than what could be on this earth. The fullness of God's promise is far better. For you have not come to what may be touched, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The better thing to which we come, the better blood, is the blood of Jesus that cleanses all who trust in him from their sins. The better thing to which we come is Zion, not Jerusalem on this earth, but the city of God. So we hope for and long for something better. And so Peter also speaks of this better. In 2 Peter 3, 10 to 13, he writes this, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heaven and new earth, in which righteousness dwells." Here's what Abraham and Moses and David were looking for. It's what every Christ follower is looking for and waiting for. It is what John describes in our text this morning. Would you stand with me, please, then, for the reading of the Word of God that expounds on this hope that is ours, beginning in Revelation chapter 21 with verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.' Then came one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. And on the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will never be night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. You may be seated. Now, how is that in light of all that the Bible reveals to us in our study of God's glorification of his people? We have seen that believers will share in the glory of God in a number of ways. First, we will behold his glory, and right here in Revelation underscored, they shall see his face. We will see him as he is, but second, we will be transformed morally. Our battles with the flesh will be no more. In the future glory, we will be perfected in righteousness. We will bear the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And third, we will be transformed bodily. When we are in that setting, we will not have the same bodies we have now. They will be gloriously transformed. He will change our lowly body into the likeness of his glorious body. This is the resurrection of God's people. Our bodies, sown perishable in humility and weakness and natural, will be raised imperishable in glory and in power and dominated and led by the Holy Spirit of God. And finally, as we are seeing this morning, our glorification also involves kingdom transplantation. In other words, we're going to not be here. We're going to be there, home. This is what we're looking for. We will be graciously taken out of the present heavens and earth and planted in a new place where everything cries out, glory. Here the hopes and the desires and promises associated with the covenants are fulfilled. Abraham was looking for a home and a land. This is it. Moses was longing for glory. Here it is. This is where it is in its highest concentration. God promised David he would plant his people in a place in which they would be disturbed no more and be given rest from all their enemies, and where his throne will be established forever, the homeland for which Abraham longed, and the glory which Moses craved, and the peaceful dominion promised David, all come together in the place which God's people will be forever transplanted. A description is right here in this text. Glorified hearts and glorified bodies in a glorified place. I just want to highlight some of the things, three things that are underscored about this glorious place. Okay, the first thing I just see highlighted and underscored, repeatedly emphasized, is that it is a new place. John saw a new heaven and a new earth and the new Jerusalem. And he heard the voice of God saying, I am making all things new. This place is unprecedented. Nothing like it has ever been known before. This is that which is never been imagined by any human mind, beyond our ability to think, beyond our ability to see, beyond our ability to hear. Not heard such things. It is beyond, but it is not like new. It is new, completely new. Now let's note some of the aspects that John sees here, some aspects of the newness. First of all, it's new because it replaces the first heaven and the first earth. This old place we live in now is headed for the dump. And when it gets there, it's going to be burned up. It's on its way out. It's groaning for the revealing of the sons of God. And one day it will be put out of its misery. And a place exceedingly better will be the home of the people of God. This is the homeland for God's, that God's people seek. It's new. It's not this place. It's remade. You know, when you invest your life in the things of this earth, you are investing in garbage. Paul rightly said, these things that were something to me, I've counted as rubbish. And John says, you know, do not love this world because it is passing away. The things that people go after, the things that people hoard, the things that people bring to themselves and love in this world are going to the heap. They're going to the furnace. And so Paul says, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We're looking for a new place where the stuff of this earth is going to be revealed to be what it is. And all of the people that are so admired by all the other people in this world for all that they have been able to do and all they have been able to accomplish and all the stuff they have been able to accumulate and all the prestige and all the followings that they've built up around the earth, all the popularity, it's going to be seen to be a mirage. Emptiness. Worthlessness. You want to invest in what will truly last, not for a day or a moment, forever? The kingdom of God is where it's at. Setting your heart, seeking after the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, then you'll have what you need here and you'll have an abundance there forever. It's a new place. This new place is marked also by a new Jerusalem. It's a beautiful place. You see, it's prepared. It is the city whose builder and architect is God. Like a bride on her wedding day, this city has been fully prepared without wrinkle or spot or any such thing. You know, I like to look at buildings and architecture. I've been to Manhattan, I've been to Chicago now, and I'm just like, whoa, it's cool. And now that I've been up in the Sears Tower, Willis Tower, excuse me, those are pretty, it's nothing. The architecture of man, the architecture of God. One's going to burn up, the other's going to last forever, and the other is God's creativity, same creativity that fueled his creation of man in his own image, the animals, the birds, all of the complexities of this world in which we live and move. The new Jerusalem, beautiful place. Eye has not seen, what ear has not heard, what is past the ability of man's comprehensive ability is what he has prepared for his people. And this new place is permeated by something we've never seen before in the earth. It's permeated by the presence of God as the waters cover the sea. There's where can you go from his spirit? You can't go anywhere and get away from his spirit, right? But where can you be that you are consciously aware and amazed by his presence right there with you? Where his glory is shining and the fullness of his presence there is there wherever you go, in more than what you see that he created, but in his actual being with you. That is so stressed in this text. God will be with him, them. They will be with him. God's presence permeating this future place in a way that is incomprehensible. No longer God up there and human beings down here. Now God with his people. And God fully present is glorious. But the newness of this place also stands out because of the remarkable absence. What is not there, or what is not in this city, is staggering, especially when we look around today and this past week in the very situations and circumstances that we have seen and been a part of. There is no tears, no death, not from illness, not from old age, and not from a killer who has a gun shooting it at people. No mourning. Mourning sin. Mourning sorrow. Mourning the hurts and pains that we experience every day. No crying. No pain. And there are no cowardly, no faithless, no detestable, no murderers, no sexually immoral, no sorcerers, no idolaters. Can you imagine what that is like? Everybody worships God. Not half-heartedly, because an idolater can worship God half-heartedly. Half, you know, if you split anything between God and something else, you're an idolater. This is everybody worshiping God at 100%. Can you imagine? I mean, we don't have that in here on us any Sunday morning. We haven't been perfected yet. No idolaters. No people saying, oh, we just evolved. Teaching malarkey like that. No liars. No deceivers. No people that are anything less than completely honest, truthful. The truth prevails in the new heavens and the new earth. No sin and no sorrow. Paradise. You know, I talked a couple weeks about Hawaii. And said, you know how cool it would be to go to Hawaii. Maybe there's, you know, some other places you could think would be like paradise for you to go to. But no matter where you go, there's always the reality that sin and sinners are still there. And your own guilt is still there and your own fight. There, paradise is paradise. 100% paradise. It's no sin. And no sorrow for sin. All that's past. This place will be beautiful, and it will be guilt-free and sin-free. It is a holy place. This is the kind of news that gets me excited. This is the kind of new. That's what I want when I think of what is new. You know, you ever get excited about something because it's new? Problem with new things is the next day they're not new anymore. But this place is new, new. And it's going to be new every day, just like his mercy and faithfulnesses are new in our lives every day. It's a new place. But not only is it a new place, John would have us see that it also is a glorious place. The bride, the wife of the Lamb, is depicted as the holy city, Jerusalem, having the glory of God. Its radiance is the radiance of rare jewels, and the bride of the Lamb is his people, is it not? This is his people. This is seen and pictured as a city coming down out of heaven, but it's a city So it's depicted as a place, but what is a city if it's not people? And what is the bride if it's not the bride of Christ? The main idea of a city is a great number of people living here. The glory of the new place, then, in part, is the glory of the people of God. They shine like the sun because he shines upon them. As Isaiah says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. They shine like the sun because he shines on them. They are exhilarated by the fellowship that they have with Christ Jesus. And the city is precious and rare as jewels because she is loved with an incomprehensible love by the King of the universe. She has been perfected by the shedding of the blood of Jesus. Her glow is his glow reflected through her, and she is kept and protected and unimaginably glorious. Now, the dimensions of this glorious place form a perfect cube that's mentioned here in this text. Just like the Holy of Holies in the temple, which also was perfect cube in its shape. Under the temple law, however, only the high priest, and only once a year was he allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. But here's the new creation. People not being outside the Holy of Holies wanting to get in, but inside, not even caring that there is an outside. Because all this is all that matters. Living the city of the people of God, living in the context of the Holy of Holies in the presence of God. This is new and glorious. As fellowship with God and the fullness of intimate fellowship permeates the place. So no temple is found here because this is in the temple of God. And his glory is all the light that is needed. And so this city is happy and joyful and rejoicing. And this glory is all the light that is needed. The psalmist was glad when they said to him, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." How much more happy he will be to be living in the temple of the Lord. This new place is full of glory and absent of anything to diminish it. Nothing unclean will enter this place, and no one who does what is detestable, but only those written in the Lamb's book of life. These have been rescued. Oh, they were sinners. Oh, some of these people will have been guilty of some of the worst and most heinous works and acts ever done on the planet Earth. Their hearts were hard and darkened at one time, but they were written in the Lamb's book of life. And the Lamb, when he died on the cross, died for them. And he then came by the power of the Spirit and called them out of darkness to his marvelous light. And they saw the glory of God and the gospel shining in the face of Christ. And they embraced him. And he erased all of their sins. And he transferred them to the account of what was accomplished on the cross. And he has brought them into reconciliation with him. And when God looks upon them, he sees nothing but righteousness, the righteousness of Christ applied to them. They're in the Lamb's book of life. And therefore, they're in the Holy of Holies forever and ever and ever, because they belong to him. And this is glorious. It is a glorious place. It's a new place. It's a glorious place. But it is also a royal place. Chapter 22, 1-5 definitely reflects the royalty of the new heavens and the new earth. The river of the water of life, where does it come from? The throne. What is a throne indicative of? Rule and authority. And what is this throne? Is the throne of God and the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? Who is Jesus? He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is David's descendant. He is the one who, through Mary's descendancy and through Joseph's descendancy, in both cases, he is a son of David from his own body, in a sense. And yet he is the Son of God. Thus, He is the Lamb, and He rules and He reigns. And because of His rule and His reign in this kingdom, out of His throne comes a river of living water and life. So life proceeds from His reign. And the beauty and glory of the place is there because He is King there. All of this fabulous things that we see thus far are all there because He's there and He's ruling. And so the nations are healed. And kings of the nations come and they subject themselves before Him. And there subjected before Him, they find they have no quibble with one another. There is peace in the nations because they submit to the rule of Jesus. There is no clamoring for some have a right-hand seat or a left-hand seat to be bigger and better than someone else. All are glad to be in this kingdom under His authority and rule. The throne of God and the Lamb is this key feature here. In conjunction with His throne, so the servants of God are pictured doing three things. They worship, they see His face, and they reign with Him forever and ever. They worship. They see His face. And they reign. They share His kingdom rule. People, place, glory, kingdom. Here is the homeland for which Abraham was seeking. Here is God's emphatic yes to Moses' plea, show me your glory. Here is the fulfillment of God's promise for an eternal reign of the Davidic king. Here is the realization in its fullness of the biblical promises of God. Sins forgiven. This is the healing of the land of the people of God. And the glory of God shining on the people of God, glorified morally and bodily, they are welcomed to the place prepared for them by Christ. It is full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, completely redone, ruled by Christ. Think what this will mean. Think what this will mean and compared to our current situation. No more injustice. No more somebody having to clamor that their life matters. No more rich and powerful taking advantage of poor and weak. No more terrorism. No snipers. No more selfishness. No more immorality. No more theft, murder, greed, or idolatry. No more scandals. No more people being bought off. No more people trying to deceive and get ahead through deceit. No more disasters or wars or sickness or famine. No more bad news. What will CNN do? Well, can you imagine breaking news in heaven? Jesus Christ remains on His glorious throne for yet another consecutive day. Or how about this? Another day of marital bliss in the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ and His bride. Or 1,000,000 years and the devil is still defeated. Another day without a murder, a robbery, or an assault. Or how about approval ratings? The king's approval numbers remain at an all-time unsurpassable 100%. Or today's headlines. 144,000 years since the new heavens and new earth, and we've no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. New Jerusalem City Council meeting. New Jerusalem City Council insists still no plans to build a temple because the Lord Almighty is the temple. I am so excited about heaven, and I want you to be too, because this is God's wedding, our appetites. And we need to be reminded of this when we move and live in the context of where we are. We do not belong here. Now, we need to let that sink in. When everybody else is running after all of that stuff and after all of these priorities that people of the world set their hearts on, then how are we going to persuade our hearts to hold back and not run with the herd? It's because not just that we serve Jesus, but certainly that's the bottom line. But we serve him, and he's promised. What I have for you is far, far, far better. Don't run after this garbage that's going to be thrown in the dump and burned up. Don't be absorbed in this world in which you live. And then how do you deal with the fact that there is so much despair and hopelessness and sorrow and anxiety because of the circumstances in which we live? And so a sniper kills policemen. And this is going to happen more and more. In this country, I'm not a prophet, but looking at history and looking at where we are and where we're going, it doesn't take much to know that the fabric of this society is coming apart at the seams. And, it's all great if we're able to say, oh, tomorrow, I love you tomorrow. It's only a day away. It's going to be better, right? Not necessarily. Not necessarily in terms of this life here. Things are going to probably get harder, more difficult. The pressure against those who hold to truth and preach the gospel is coming greater and greater. You can look down the road and see if things stay on the course that they're on, it's not long, folks, before this country is just a catastrophe waiting to happen. And I don't like that. I don't relish that. That doesn't make me happy. But there's something that does make me happy. Him. Christ Jesus, who's ruling and reigning now, and I belong. I've trusted Christ. I'm walking with him. I'm not like all of you. I'm not perfect, but he's my hope, and he is my song. And in this world in which we live, that's how when I bear to watch the news, I can come away and still rejoice, because he's king. He's king today. He's king tomorrow. And the fullness of his kingdom is yet to be seen. But I'm looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And all the melee and all the results of sin and selfishness and hostility built up within the hearts of people who seek and yearn for the things of this world. While it breaks my heart, it can't take away the firm assurance of the work of Christ and what he's accomplished in regard first and foremost to my sin, and the fact that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Drawing near to him, you can come to the Father. Drawing near to him, he promises you what eye has not seen, what ear has not heard, and what is past the imagination of the minds of any human being. This he has prepared for those who are his. Rejoice in that. Now, perhaps you can't rejoice in that because you're not his. You need to come. You need to come to him. How do you come? Well, you trust. You take all the faith, confidence, and hope that you have in yourself that somehow you might be good enough for God, and you place it in Jesus, and you trust his death on the cross to satisfy the divine decree of justice. And you enter into a relationship with the living God of the universe through the blood of Christ. You serve him. You take up your cross. You repent of your sins, and you follow him. That's what you do. That's what it's involved in coming to him. Yeah, he asks a lot. He asks everything. He asks you to give up what is ultimately going to be destroyed, so you can have himself and his kingdom forever. So it was right that Jim Elliot said, you know what? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. So don't be a fool today. Rejoice in what you cannot lose if you're his. Let's pray. Our Father God, we just thank you for what you have provided for us, the hope that you hold out before us. It's you yourself. We look on your face, sharing your kingdom forever, and all the horrors and the heartaches of daily life here and all those anxiety-producing realities. Thank you for ripping them away. Thank you for burning this place up and rebuilding, restarting, and having a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, where nothing evil and nothing despicable and no one who is a liar or deceiver or unclean will ever come in. I pray that reality strengthens the hearts and lives of your people this morning, and that you use the hope held forth to draw the unbelievers who are under the sound of my voice this morning to faith in Christ. We pray it in his precious name.